I'd like us to read two passages from God's Word now, one in the Old Testament and the other in the New. The first one is Exodus chapter 20, which of course is the account of God giving the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, to Moses and the children of Israel. The second passage is a shorter one, and that's in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. And that's going to be the theme that I want us to cover this morning. So first of all, the well-known passage in Exodus chapter 20, and we'll read from 1 to 21. Let's hear together God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder, and the flashes of lightning, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, so that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood afar off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Then we're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. And this is the passage I'd like us to focus on this morning. Just a very short passage from verse 7 to 11. Where Paul says, now if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Amen. This is God's word, and may he speak to us in it. I want to begin this evening with a statement that I have heard countless times in my life. And here it is. They don't make them like that anymore. I've lost count of the number of times I've heard that, especially when I was younger, and when I listened to older people, and it applied to a whole load of different things, even ordinary things like shoes. You go into a shoe store and you buy a pair of shoes, and someone who's older, and they remember maybe 50 years ago when you bought shoes, and they say they don't make them like that anymore. Or cars. If you ever speak to a car mechanic, an old car mechanic, he'll probably tell you that. I heard that quite recently about my daughter's car, which is quite an old car. They don't make them like that anymore. And of course, the truth is, of course, with cars, they become so much more sophisticated and advanced, and they're all computer controlled and all that kind of thing. And so there is a vast difference. Now, that can mean either a good thing or a bad thing. There's a certain amount of truth in it, isn't there? That there are some things that they don't make like that anymore. Edinburgh Castle, for example. You think of Edinburgh Castle, right? They don't make them like that anymore. It's hundreds of years old. It was built, I don't know how many hundreds of years, and it's lasted the pace, okay. It's been developed and it's been added to, but they don't make them like that anymore. You can never imagine anyone building a structure like that anymore. And people say that sometimes about the church. It's just not the same, especially those of us who are getting more senior. I used to hear older people saying, preaching is not the way it used to be. Preaching is not as robust as it used to be. Even ministers, you don't get ministers who are the way they used to be. They don't look the same. They don't dress the same. They don't preach the same. It's just not the same. And I'm sure you've heard it, haven't you? You've heard people talking like that. And some people will go even further and they'll say things like, well, I wish we were back in the old days. I wish we were back. In fact, I wish we were back in the Acts of the Apostles, right back at the very early church, or the time of the Apostle Paul, when he spoke. I mean, look, read this, the kind of accounts that you have in the New Testament there. And amazing times of people being converted. Well, actually, it wasn't all like that. If you think the time that Paul lived and preached and ministered was easy, you're mistaken. And it's quite wrong to think that everything went well. Paul had to argue against all kinds of opposition from time to time. And here's one of these occasions where there were complaints. And my understanding is that the complaints went along the lines of what we've just been talking about. That there was a comparison between the message that Paul brought, the message of the gospel, and how things were in the old days, in the Old Testament. People like Isaiah, prophets like Elijah. I might imagine a man standing and calling fire down from heaven. Nothing like that happened in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul didn't do that. Or Moses, the chapter that we've just read. Moses, the kind of power and the authority that Moses had, it just wasn't the same anymore. And Paul felt conscious of that. And his concern in this passage is to prove that the new covenant, or the gospel, is actually superior to the old. And so anyone who comes with the idea that somehow we wish we were in the old days, why is it so different? Paul's concern is to say, yes, the old days had their place. God did great things. In the glorious things, the word glory is mentioned here several times. He's not denying for a moment that the glory of the Old Testament was real and spectacular and marvelous. But there is a glory of the New Testament that is even more so. That's what he is attempting to argue against in these verses. And he says it in three ways in the passage that I've just read. I just want to break it down into three things. Three ways in which he is comparing the new with the old, the gospel with God's law, the New Testament and the Old Testament. And he says, first of all, what you describe as glorious, he says, was actually a ministry of death. Verse 7, now that the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with glory. Yes, I admit, says Paul, it came with glory, but it was a ministry of death. That's the first thing I want you to notice. It is outmatched by the ministry of the Spirit, says Paul. So the first thing he says is that the ministry of the Spirit, which is the New Testament, the Gospel, and the Lord Jesus Christ, it outmatches the ministry of death. And I want us to explore that in a few moments' time. The second thing he says, as we go on to verse 10, let's read it, is that indeed in this case what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because the glory that surpasses it. Now think of glory as light, the intensity of light. What he's saying is that yes, the old days were filled with light. We just read about it, the flashes of thunder and lightning on the mountain. But he says, let me tell you this, that what I am bringing to you is even more glorious because it outshines the past. So the second thing is, remember the first thing, he's saying that, number one, the ministry of the Spirit outmatches the ministry of death. The next thing he's saying is, and he's essentially saying the same thing, he's just using slightly different language. He's saying that this time that the new outshines the old. But the third thing that he says is that what you think was glorious was never meant to last. The gospel, on the other hand, is permanent. It's established. It's here to stay, and it's not going to change. So this time, the gospel outlasts the old. All right, so these three things. First of all, that the new outmatches the old. Secondly, that the new outshines the old. And then the third, that the new outlasts the old. That's the theme that I believe that the apostle is following in these verses. So, let's first of all ask the question, what is the ministry of death? Verse 7, what is the ministry of death? Well, all you have to do is read on. It becomes perfectly clear what he's talking about. Because the ministry of death, he says, was carved in letters of stone. He's referring back to the chapter that we just read, Exodus chapter 20. You remember the story. Moses leads the people of Israel out of Egypt, where they've been oppressed for 400 years. They cross the Red Sea, and they go into the wilderness. And the first thing that God does is he gathers the people to himself around about this great mountain called Mount Sinai. First few chapters of Exodus, if you want to read the story. I'm sure you know it. It's a fascinating story. So he gathers all these people, and that's because he didn't just deliver them from the oppression and the pain and the suffering of Egypt. He delivered them to himself. They were his chosen people. And he wanted to meet with them on this mountain. You remember the way that the story goes, that he came down in fearsome splendor. It was magnificent. It was glorious. There could be no mistaking what was happening. The people knew that they were in the presence of Almighty God, and they were terrified. So much so that they said to Moses, look, we can't cope with this. You speak on behalf of God for us, because we're too scared. And so that's what happened. And you remember then what happened. You remember that Moses received, amongst other things, long story short, he received the Ten Commandments. And you remember how they were given to Moses on two great tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. That's what Paul means when he talks about something that's carved in letters of stone. What was carved? The ministry of death. Does that not intrigue you that he uses that term? The ministry of death. This is God's law. God's meeting with Moses. He's meeting with the people of Israel. He's carving out his law. And then God, what's even more intriguing is that elsewhere, Paul refers to the same law, the same Ten Commandments, as holy, righteous, and good. Romans chapter 7. Holy, righteous, and good. So, is he contradicting himself somehow? Is the Bible contradicting itself by saying, on the one hand, God's law is holy, righteous, and good, and on the other hand, calling it the ministry of death? It's intriguing, isn't it? Absolutely fascinating. And I think we've got to get to grips with this seeming contradiction, which of course is no contradiction at all. There is a very straightforward answer, and the answer is, the problem is not God's law. The problem is our sin. In a perfect world, if God had given the Ten Commandments, there would be no problem. Everyone, if there wasn't for sin, everyone would absolutely rejoice in the Ten Commandments. They would be carried out perfectly, completely, absolutely, with no hesitation. And they would be done from our hearts as well as on the outside. The problem with God's law is when it clashes with our fallen condition. And that is a fatal confrontation. Let me illustrate this. A few years ago, I was driving my family down the A9 from Inverness to Edinburgh. And it was very, very early in the morning, and it was in the dead of winter, and it was like minus 15 outside. It was one of these exceptionally cold times, and we go over the Remochter Pass, which is exceptionally cold, and it's like minus 15 outside, and it was so cold I'd forgotten to put antifreeze in the car, and well, you know what happens when you forget to put antifreeze, you don't get any screen wash. And so I pressed the button, nothing happened. At first, there was no problem because the day was clear, it was dry, and I could just carry on as usual without having to stop because it was good. As time went on, this film started growing, started developing on the windscreen, right? At first, it was clear enough. There was still no problem. Carry on, don't stop, just keep going. But as time went on, the film developed even more so, but I just carried on regardless. Do you know what happened? The sun came out. And that's the moment I had to stop the car. Couldn't see a thing. The moment the sun came out, I was blinded. And if I carried on, it would have crashed. The sun is not the problem. The problem was the dirt on the windscreen clashing with the sun. The moment it clashed, it was death unless I'd stopped. In this chapter, what Paul is saying is the law, God's law, is not the problem. The problem is when it clashes with our sin, that confrontation that inevitably will be, because when we break God's law, we come under God condemnation, and God says the wages of sin is death. So it's the ministry of death, because death is the outcome in a sinful world, and that applies to us, all of us, because we're all sinners. Now, this doesn't sit well, does it, with an unbelieving world? When I talk in these terms, you won't find this theme talked about anywhere else apart from church. It's the only place you'll ever find this talked about. The reason for that is because it is so different from the way that the outside, the unbelieving world thinks. Let me give you another illustration of that. And that's because the world that we live in, it likes to think it can create our own morality, our own ethics, our own way of doing things. Doesn't want to listen to an outside absolute authority. Likes to think that we can make up our own rules. And when we break them, well, we can always come back and we can always readjust and rehabilitate our lives and so on and so forth. You know the way it works. It's a bit like, I don't know how often you get feedback forms. It seems to me that that everything I do, I get a feedback form. If you apply for your road tax online, you fill in the form, and then as soon as you finished it, you get a thing saying, how did we do? You know what I mean? How did we do? And you've got to fill in a feedback form, right? What did we do right? What did we do well? What did we do badly? Or you go on a train somewhere, like LNER, and you reach your destination, and you go on your computer, and you get an email saying, thank you for traveling LNER. Now, how did we do? Were you greeted with a smile? What about your luggage? Were we on time? Was the train clean? What was the food like? What did we do well? What did we do badly? Feedback. All the time, isn't it? It happens. It doesn't seem to matter what you do. You're always required to give feedback. In other words, you're contributing to life all the time. Can you imagine if that had happened to Moses? Imagine Moses coming down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and he tells the people, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto yourselves any graven image. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so on and so forth, till number 10, you shall not covet. And can you imagine announcing all of this and saying, now how did we do? That's not the way God works. Because God is absolute. You don't get to question God. You don't get to contribute to the mind of God. You don't get to give your feedback. Because God is absolute. Now you might react and say, well, you know, that's quite harsh. For me it's not. That's where my security lies. I love the fact that God is absolute. Because it means that he doesn't change. It means that everything he does is absolutely right. It means that he can't do anything wrong. So I can't tell him, what did he do wrong? Because he didn't do anything wrong. He never does. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. And that's why we can find our safety in knowing God, and in trusting him, and in living for him, and listening to his word. We can accept him because he gives us his word for our good. And what were the problem with God's law was, there was nothing wrong with it in and of itself. The problem was it could never take away our sin. It was a ministry of death. But Paul is saying that the new covenant, the message of the gospel, is even more glorious because God has done something that he couldn't do through his law. He has actually removed our sin. How did he do that? He did that by sending his son into the world. Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect life. He kept God's law throughout his whole life. And then he went to the cross to pay the penalty for the sin that we had committed, the penalty that we deserved instead of us, so that we can be set free from our guilt and we could be saved. The new outmatches the old. But not only that, Paul goes on to say in the next verses that the new covenant outshines the old. Look with me at verse 8. will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, that's just what he said before, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. In this case, what once had glory has come to no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. So what Paul is saying is that there was splendor in the chapter that we read in Exodus chapter 20, where God gives Moses his law. There's no question about that. That was just a historic fact. It was etched on the memory and the consciousness of the people of Israel forever. And they would tell their children, and their children would tell their children of this occasion that frightened them so much. It terrified them. It must have been a terrifying prospect to be in the presence of Almighty God. So Paul is saying it's not that that moment had no splendor. It's just that this moment has outshined it. Because where we're living today is even more glorious. The new has outshone the old. Because the old has faded away in the magnificent light of the new. Let me give you another illustration. Anybody remember when the iPhone was invented, 2007, and Steve Jobs, who was the late Steve Jobs, he gave this spectacular presentation. This was something that nobody had ever dreamt of before, because it was all kept under wraps. It was a new invention, and the world needed to know this. And sure enough, there's a whole bunch of people, thousands of people, gathered in this big auditorium, and he introduces the iPhone. And from that moment in time, everyone wanted an iPhone. They had to have it. Didn't matter how expensive it was. People went into debt so that they could have an iPhone, because it gave you what nothing else could give you. And it was. It was spectacular. It was a complete change. It was the new smartphone. But you also know that it's been replaced. iPhone 1, iPhone 2, iPhone 3, iPhone 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I think we're on 17 now. I think all these years later on, I don't have a 17, but I have a little bit more than a 1. Now, here's my point. If somebody offered you an original iPhone, you wouldn't take it, would you? Because it's too old. It's outdated. If I said to you, come on, this thing was revolutionary, you'd say, well, it's for a different generation. If I offered an original iPhone to my 15-year-old granddaughter, she would put it in the bin because it's outdated. And that's what Paul is saying. It's not that the law did not come with glory. It did. But the new is even more so. Now, I know what you're asking. You're saying, well, in what way is the new more glorious than the old? Well, here's the crux of what I think this theme for the morning is. Here's the crux. Here's the question I think underlies everything. Right. If God was going to show you today his most spectacular deed, if you asked the Lord, show me, Lord, the greatest thing that you have ever done, the most amazing, mind-blowing thing that you have ever done, what do you think he would do? Where do you think he would take you? Would he take you to the furthest reaches of the universe? Who knows where that is? Nobody knows. Would he be able to show you the whole universe in a 1 hour and just try to describe to you how it was all created? Would he take you into the sun's core, and try to describe to you the chemical reactions that are taking place that give rise to all the heat and the light? Would he take you into the you see that volcano in Hawaii this week? If anything on earth displays God's creative power, amazing footage of that volcano, I can't remember what it's called, But amazing, amazing footage. Or do you think that's where he would take you? Let me tell you where he would take you. He would take you to the cross. And he would show you his own son dying at Calvary. Greatest thing that God has ever done. The most glorious thing that God has ever done. And I'll prove that just in case there's any doubt. Because there is an irony in this, isn't there? That the place of the greatest shame becomes the place of the greatest glory. There's an irony in that, but let me prove it to you. Just before Jesus was arrested, this is what he said to his disciples. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And the reason it was so marvelous is because that's where our salvation lies. If it's not for the cross, we're lost. The cross is the place where our sin was paid for, and where our salvation was guaranteed and secured, and where we were purchased for God to be a people, children for him. So the new covenant outshines the old. Lastly, very quickly, the new covenant outlasts the old. Verse 11, for if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have in glory. Think with me just for a few moments of the routine that we would have to do. I'm sure that many of you are familiar with the Old Testament, so you'll know all about the sacrifices and the offerings and the feasts and the festivals and the tabernacle and all these things. There's one thing about it is that it kept on, everything had to be replaced. Nothing was permanent, right? So you had no end of sacrifices, day by day. As soon as one sacrifice is finished, it looks like another one has to be started. The animals have to be taken, the ashes have to be taken out, the lamp stands, the oil in the lamps has to be replaced, the bread has to be replaced, even the high priest has to be replaced because he dies. So it's changing all the time. Everything is either being displaced or replaced. Nothing is permanent. And there was a message in that. God is speaking to his people, and he's reminding them that they're looking forward to a person, someone who will fulfill everything, and then he will make it permanent so that there's no longer any need to replace or change. And that's Jesus. Because when he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven. And we're told that he sat at the right hand of the Father, where he is now, and where, on the basis of what he has done on the cross, he makes intercession for us permanently. He is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. God has blessed us with every blessing in Christ Jesus. The new outmatches the old. Praise God. The new outshines the old. Hallelujah. The new outlives the old because it's permanent. That's why we can rejoice in the knowledge and in the security that our Savior gives us today, and that we can live confidently in his light and in his salvation, and that we can be the light of the world. Because he has done it all and has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean that we can dispense with the Ten Commandments? Does that mean we can put them in the bin? Absolutely not. That would be the most fatal mistake. What has changed is our relationship to the Ten Commandments. I love the Ten Commandments. Why? Because my life has been changed. So as yours, if you love the Lord Jesus, you love everything that belongs to him, everything that belongs to God. Of course you're not going to worship another God because you don't want to worship another God. You don't want to take the name of the Lord and your God in vain. Why should you? You love the living and true God. You don't want to desecrate the Lord's Day. Why? Because you love the Lord's Day. You want to worship. You want to sing His praise. Every one of the Ten Commandments, the problem is that we don't keep them the way we would really love to keep them. We keep on having to confess our failures. But then God is gracious. And He's ready to forgive. And ready to encourage. And ready to set our feet on the rock and make our paths secure. May God bless His word to us. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness to us in giving us both the old and the new. We thank You that both belong to You, that we rejoice afresh today, that we're able to look back and see how the Old Testament looked forward to the fulfillment that Jesus would bring in His death on the cross and in His resurrection. So we pray to go in that strength in Jesus' name.